February the 18th, Wednesday evening prophecies. We've been looking at the what the New Testament Gospels had to say concerning the Messiah and the Anointed One that was coming. And we had looked at some basic facts that there were, before Christianity, there were no Jews who thought that the Messiah would be a figure who would come to suffer and die. That was not in their thoughts. They were looking for one that was going to be a king, that would reign, that would be triumphant over their enemies, that the kingdom would be restored back again. It's kind of like they are today a little bit. There's some over there still today that's looking for that nation to rise up and rule again. They were not expecting their Messiah to be treated as a common criminal like Jesus was and to be crucified as one. That was not their expectations. They did not see that. Even though there was prophecies that mentioned that and alluded to that, they still refused to accept that. And of course today, it's different for us today because we have the whole layout for us that we can see the beginning and the end, and we can see Jesus' statements of where he goes back and says this was this. We can see the rest of the gospel writers who saying here was the prophecy, so we can see all that, and we have the whole plan before us. But to the people at that time, it was the most difficult thing that they had to deal with, and it was very shocking to them that they had their hopes built on one that would come and do that, and Jesus didn't, in their estimation, did not pan out to do that. And so therefore that's why they didn't accept him. Mark's writing, when you look at and Mark was one of the first gospels that was wrote in the New Testament. When you look at Mark's writings, his writing was to show how Jesus was the Messiah because he did suffer and in fact died being crucified. That's what Mark portrays in his gospel, that this is what makes Jesus the Messiah, by the very fact that he did suffer and die by being crucified. Mark starts out by the initial declaration and description of Jesus when you look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. He talks about the beginning of the gospel, and then he identifies it. The beginning of the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed, the Son of God. Again, as Donnie has mentioned before, what does gospel mean? The good news. What was it so good? What was the good part about it? What was it that the angels declared? Brought peace and goodwill to mankind. What was it? What was the good news? What had come?
Salvation,
a Savior. And that's the good news. That's the gospel, that a Savior has come. And Mark starts his out. Here's the beginning of the gospel of who? Of Jesus, who was the Messiah, the Son of God. Matthew stresses the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies when you look through his book, and he goes extensively into the prophecies showing that Jesus is the Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. He uses the Old Testament prophecies and goes back and writes mostly directly for the Jews' benefits that Jesus was the Messiah based upon the prophecies and the fulfillments of them. Matthew starts out with the genealogy of Jesus, tracing his line of descent, and that he is in the Messianic line. Now, what is it that we know? What was the Messianic line? The Messiah was to come through who? It was said of David that there'll be what? God said, I'm going to do what? Yes, there would be a king that would sit on his throne forever of the descendants of who? Of David, of the descendants of David or Judah. There would be a descendant there that would be on the throne forever. Of course, when God mentions that, talks about that, what is it that he's alluding to? We know he's talking about what type of kingdom?
Spiritual.
A spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Again, the Jews were looking toward, we got someone that's coming that's going to be a descendant of Abraham. It's going to be a descendant of David on down through the line. And he's going to be a king just like David. And he's going to have a rule and a throne just like David. And when they looked at David, what did they see? A spiritual or a physical kingdom? They saw a physical kingdom. So that's what they were looking at. That's what God said. How would you take it? when you read and God says there will be a king on the throne of David forever in future generations, how would you take it?
Same way.
Same way. Okay. Jesus descends from Abraham and from David, the king of the Jews, whose descendant is commonly called the son of David. And the son of David was to be the Messiah. And so that's where they went off from that. Okay, and that is mostly Matthew's portrayal of Jesus. When you look at Luke, Luke stresses Jesus as a prophet who was to come and to be rejected by the Jews, and so therefore his message of salvation will be taken to the Gentiles and throughout the whole world. That's the thought behind Luke, that he's going to become, the Jews are going to reject him, so therefore it goes to the others. And of course this goes into what? The promise of Abraham that what? All nations would be blessed. And it still works through that prophecy of Abraham. Even through the seed of Abraham, all nations are going to be blessed. Jesus himself likened himself to the prophets Elisha and Elijah, who helped those who were non-Jewish people. When you go back and study them, they dealt a lot with those that were non-Jewish people. Okay? When you look, turn to Luke, the fourth chapter. Verses 16 through 29. And talking about Jesus, and he came to Nazareth where he has been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was what? He was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And of course this was over where exactly where Jezebel's dad was the king and the ruler over in Tyre and Sidon. So when you look at it, who was Elijah running from? He's running from Jezebel. And where does God send him? Over to the land where her father is the ruler. Naturally, what would you think? That's not the way I want to go. But that's where Elijah went. And again, didn't help anyone that was Jewish. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed but who? Naaman the Syrian. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. They understood what he was saying. These were revered prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And Jesus is telling them, "I'm a prophet just like them. I'm not going to receive any honor." Where did these prophets go? And he brings that out to them. Who did they go to? They went to non-Jews and did things for them. So there again, Jesus likens himself to the prophets and those who help the non-Jewish people. Jesus' purpose as the Messiah was to bring what? Bring the Jew and the Gentile what? Together as one. In the sight of who? In the sight of God, in their relationship. So just some thoughts there on this lesson concerning the Gospels and what they had to say. We're going to start now getting into the prophecies and some specific prophecies that were fulfilled. When you turn to, and the one that everybody mostly is familiar with, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, I don't know if y'all have looked at Isaiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 14. But it's a very intriguing prophecy. And the only way that we know it's a prophecy is because we are told that it was a prophecy concerning Jesus. And we are told that, you know, we'll look at here in a minute. But when you go back to Isaiah, Isaiah is talking when? Is he talking something in the future, or is he talking about something that's going to transpire in this time? He's talking about something that's going to transpire in this time. Because the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, "Ask me a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven." In other words, make it however you want. Make it as difficult as you want, or as it. But Ahaz says, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well?" God wanted Ahaz to ask for a sign. Ahaz wouldn't do it. So here's a reply from God. Jehovah says, "I'm going to give you a sign." Who's he going to give this to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to who? King who? Ahaz. Okay. He asked Ahaz, you know, "Ask me a sign." Ahaz wouldn't do it. So now Jehovah says, "Okay, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Who's he going to give the sign to? Who's the you? Ahaz. "Behold, what's the sign? A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." So what's the sign? Ahaz, the two kings that you dread, that you're afraid of, that they're going to take over on you. It's not going to happen. The ones that you dread, they're going to be forsaken. At what time? When this virgin shall do what? Give birth. And the child will eat curds and honey till he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to choose to refuse evil and choose good, the land then that you dread will be forsaken. So before the child grows up to know what? Between good and evil, those two kings, Ahaz, that you're dreading are going to be gone. You don't have to worry about them. Because if you go back and read the chapters before, Ahaz is concerned about these two kings. So, in context, what is this sign talking about? Who's it talking to?
Ahaz.
It's talking to Ahaz. How soon is this going to come about? When the virgin does what? Gives birth, and before that child grows up to know, then what's going to happen? The two kings that he's dreading, they're not going to be a problem to him anymore. Okay? We don't know who that was. That was a sign from God. It isn't revealed who that child was. When you look at the word virgin, what does the word virgin mean? Just simply one that what?
Pure.
Okay, one that has been pure. It doesn't mean that it's going to be like we look over at Mary at the inception that she had through the Holy Ghost. The term virgin is just one that has not had a child or one that hasn't had relations yet. This person, this woman, could have got married and had a child. And she still would have been a what? She would have been a virgin. Correct? Okay. This is Isaiah 7:14. When you look at it, okay? Turn to Matthew. "There will be born of a virgin and be called Emmanuel." Automatically, we run over and we pull over in there. Turn to Matthew, the first chapter. Verse 20-23. "Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived for her in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Okay? Now, all this took place. Why does he say? Why does Matthew say all this took place, according to verse 22? This took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and what is a prophecy in verse 23? Isaiah 7:14. That's where we're told that this is applying as a prophecy to Jesus, the Messiah. It's through the angel telling Joseph that. All this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with a child, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So we're not told until Matthew by who's telling this. Who's telling this? Who, right, and who's the angel telling?
Who's the angel talking to? He's talking to Joseph.
So how are we going to get translated to us? How are other people going to know that Isaiah 7:14 was a prophecy of Jesus, Joseph's son? Who is going to have to reveal it? He revealed it to who? The angel revealed it to Joseph. Remember what we talked before? John, the dad, had to be making these proclamations about his son. Same thing here. Who's having to make this known? Joseph. Right?
Make it known to who?
To others. To others at that time. They didn't have the writing. The writings weren't until 80 or 90 A.D., that Matthew pens this. It's by word of mouth. Joseph has to tell people, this is what the angel told me. The same as Zacharias. The angel told Zacharias. When was the last time an angel had appeared to anyone in visions or dreams and told them anything? How long had it been?
Before Zacharias, like 400 years.
And now you got Joseph saying, now this angel came and appeared to me and told me that my son that is going to be born or has been born is the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Okay? It's got to be by word of mouth. All this is by word of mouth. Now, how hard is that going to be for those to believe him? The Jews that thought they were scholars and knew the Testaments and everything, what are they going to say?
I don't think they even had this. He had the stage to do it to any magnitude, so that's what Jesus did. Jesus went into the synagogues and challenged them or taught.
Okay.
Joseph was able to do that.
Right. What I'm trying to... Do you see the disadvantage that they were at?
Yeah.
It's easy for us to do what? Turn to Matthew, the first chapter.
Right.
And look over to Isaiah. There it is. They didn't have that luxury to do that. It was word of mouth.
It would be like someone today, if it was possible, if God was still doing it, which He's not, it would be like someone today requiring this.
Exactly. Yeah. And what compounds the matter is that, you know, disregard the fact that I'm talking about my son. It wouldn't be too bad if he was talking about someone else's son, but here's Joseph talking about my son. You know, and the people, they're going, now Joseph, come on. We have not seen anything to where the Holy Spirit can come down and have a child with a human. And that's what you're telling us to believe. Okay, you've got that going on too. So there are several things there. Luke, the first chapter. We'll look at Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 33, and then time will be up. Again, the foretelling. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, this is what he's telling Mary. So now she's got to go by word of mouth, if she does. But at that time, to the Jews, a testimony of a woman was not highly regarded. So what she had to say was going to be just cast aside. But you're going to conceive, bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Lord God will give him what? The throne of his father, David. And he's going to reign how? Over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Okay? That's the first born of a virgin, and he's going to be called Emmanuel, of Isaiah 7:14. The only way that we know that this is a prophecy fulfilled is because of Matthew's account that tells us so. Okay?
Which is the Holy Spirit that revealed it later on.
That revealed it later on. Right. Any question or comment?